Sound Minds, our mental health series that we've been covering here for, I believe this is, this is part five. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, this morning we're going to look at perfectionism. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, and we'll begin in verse number 1, we'll go through verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 1. It says there, "Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing but myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord." Verse number 5. "Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Today we're looking at the topic, the sin of perfectionism. I'll say that this is something that I tend to struggle with. And if you know me too much, you know that's probably the case. So this was certainly one that I was really kind of struggling with as I was preparing this message. But nonetheless, let's jump in. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll jump right in to what God has for us this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We are so very, very thankful for your word. Lord, help us in our time here together, Lord, to examine this topic, this behavior, Lord, this sinful behavior, Lord, of trying to lift ourselves up and trying to be what only you can be. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen any of us that struggle with this behavioral pattern. Lord, help us to find grace and to find encouragement from the pages of your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Brother Stephen, if you can go to the next slide, please, brother. Some traits of perfectionism. I saw this online, this kind of diagram, and it kind of described perfectionism pretty well. Some of the traits. It has fear of failure. It has procrastination. Procrastination is because you think that somehow you'll do better at it later, perhaps. Focus on results. You can be highly critical and you can have unrealistic standards. That's really what perfectionism is. Let's be honest here. How many of you would say, "Hey, Pastor John, I kind of struggle a little bit with perfectionism"? If that's you, would you raise your hand? That's kind of who I am. Some of us are that way. That's just kind of how we're wired. Well, I understand that, and I'm all for trying to be as good as we can possibly be, but you understand that there are some dangers in perfectionism. If we can go to the next slide, Brother Stephen. Dr. Tim Clinton, I've quoted him a couple times before, he's the president of the American Association of Christian Counselors. Here's how he defined perfectionism. Perfectionism is the destructive belief that people can be equal to God. Can I say that first sentence one more time? Perfectionism is the destructive belief that people can be equal to God. Specifically, perfectionistic people think that they should be all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere at once, and generally without human frailty. End quote. Can I say that kind of gives a little bit different perspective on perfectionism, does it not? Sometimes when we think of perfectionism, we think of, "Oh, well, Pastor John, I'm not that way. I just want everything to be perfect all the time." Well, is that not what this describes? That everything needs to always be perfect. In our passage here, we're going to see the fact that that is not the case. But before we do, I want us to see one verse, Luke chapter 17 and verse number 10. It says this, this one verse has really helped me. As I mentioned, I've always kind of struggled a little bit with perfectionism. Luke 17, 10, here's what it says, Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, so likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Can I give a little bit of encouragement to anyone that struggles with the sin of perfectionism? You will never be perfect. As a matter of fact, if you tried every moment of every second of the rest of your life, you will never measure up. You are still an unprofitable servant in God's sight. No matter what, you're not going to be perfect. And you say, well, preacher, that's real encouraging. Thank you very much. But the reality is, friend, when you find that you don't have to be perfect, that is one of the most freeing things that you can ever experience. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want us to consider three ideas, three focuses that this writer, Paul, discussed to the Philippians. First off, I want us to consider our calling. Number two, we'll consider our criticism. And number three, consider your classification. First off, consider your calling. Look at verse number one, if we can. It says there, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Here's what Paul's saying. Can I simplify it real quickly? He's saying, hey, you have to understand what your purpose in life is. Can I just say, friends, your purpose in life is not to be perfect at your job. Y'all with me? Your purpose in life is not to be perfect in your home, to be the perfect dad, or to be the perfect wife, to be the perfect mother. Your purpose in life is not to be perfect, your house to be perfect, and for everything to be perfect. Your purpose in life is simply put, number one, to serve. Number two, to steward. First off, to serve. Who do we serve in verse number one? Let a man so account of us. As of the ministers of who, friends? Christ. Thank you, Tammy. Of the ministers of who? Christ. We are to serve Christ. We're not to serve our preferences. We're not to serve other people. We are to serve one person and one person alone. And that is who, folks? Christ. Can I say, friends, oftentimes, what I've seen in my own life as someone that perhaps struggles with this, is I tend to serve my preferences. I want everything to be perfect, and if it's not perfect, it bothers me. As a matter of fact, I came up earlier and came up after Sunday school, and I immediately, I'm going to be honest here, I immediately come up and the music was turned down too low, right? And so I come up immediately, and almost immediately I ran over there to the Stevens show back there. I said, hey, we need to turn the music up. It sounds too low. Who cares? Probably none of you were coming in after Sunday school and thinking, oh my goodness, the music is too low. I am leaving this church. But my preference is that the music be turned up a little bit between Sunday school. By the way, Malcolm, please stop turning it down. All right, and so that's my preferences, okay? So that's what I prefer. And so I go in and I think it has to be this way. And it bothers me if it's not that way. But can I say, friends, I am not serving my preferences, I'm serving Christ. Sometimes we serve other people. Oh, well, what will people think about me? We talked about that a little bit with anxiety last week. What will people think about me? Oh, well, I want to have the perfect image to everyone. Can I tell you, friends, you're not serving other people, you're serving Christ. And until we understand that we are serving Christ, we will struggle with this sin, this terrible behavior of perfectionism. Number one, whom we serve. Number two, how we serve. That word minister is a very interesting word. As a matter of fact, it's the most rare word for a servant in the Bible. You've heard of the word doulos, perhaps. Doulos is a bond slave, the lowest of the low kind of slave. You've perhaps heard of the word that we get deacon from. That would be the servant that would be almost like a waiter that would go and would take care of the different needs and would help in that way. This word's a different word. The ministers here is literally, the word means under oarsman. It's someone that has a specific duty. Oftentimes in the Bible, it's translated for someone that would be akin to a police officer. Someone that is serving, but serving in a way where they are directly under authority and they are doing exactly what that person tells them to do on a daily basis. Can I tell you, friends, how do we serve? You don't just serve to be perfect. That's not your job. You don't serve so that everyone sees you. That's not your purpose. You serve because God placed some things in your life and you need to do the best you can with those things. Number one, our calling. Number one, it's to what, folks? It's to serve. Thank you, two people. Let's say it again. It's to what? Serve. Good. Thank you. Number two, our calling is to steward. Look at verse number one. It says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. And what's the next word? Stewards of the mysteries of God. What's a steward? A steward is someone that had something entrusted to them and they were to take care of it. They were to use it in an effective way. A steward back in Bible times was a servant in the house that was entrusted with perhaps the finances, perhaps with a certain business, perhaps with taking care of some of the effects of the home. That's what a steward was. So when the Bible says we're stewards of the mysteries of God, what's it saying? It's saying that there's some things that we need to be paying attention to. But there's some things that we're not to be that focused on. Can I explain it this way? How many of you have a job? Good. For the rest of you, I'm sorry. Okay. You have a job. Okay. How many of you, in your job, you have a specific thing that you are to be focused on in your job? Good. Thank you. Most of us would be that. Otherwise, you're just running around like a crazy person, okay? You have a specific thing that you're focused on. How do you have someone that works with you that is focused on something else that you are not to be focused on? How many of you would say that's the case? Right? You are in charge of one thing. You are making something. You are doing something. You are accomplishing something. And other people are accomplishing other things. You know with me, folks, yes? Now imagine, if you will, that you come into your workplace and you go and you're so focused on what they are doing that you're not focused on the one thing that you're supposed to be doing. Imagine if you come into your workplace and perhaps you're in sales and you're very concerned about the marketing. Oh, well, it needs to be marketed this way. Well, time out a second. You're in sales. You're not in marketing. Perhaps you come into the workplace and your job is to go and to work on design or to work with customers or something like that. And you're going and you're trying to do janitorial work. Well, time out a second. Other people have that job. Do you see where I'm going with this? You are stewarded with one thing. Focus on that thing. Can I say, friends, what are we stewarded with according to this verse? We are stewards of what? What, friends? The mysteries of God. What do we steward? We are focused. We ought be focused. As children of God, we ought be focused upon this book. Can I tell you, friends, this book is mysterious to a world that doesn't know it. You with me, friends? And oftentimes, what does perfectionism do? It gets us focused on things that we're not meant to be stewards of. You with me, friends? You're not meant to be perfect at everything. Be the best you can be, but there's some things that you need to be perfect at. You need to be your best at. The mysteries of God, the Word of God, is something that we as children of God ought all be our best at. You with me, folks? We ought be proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that needs it. If your house is always clean, but you're not proclaiming the gospel, then you're not doing what Christ wants you to do. If you're going and you're the best you can be in your workplace, but you're not proclaiming the mysteries of God, then you are not doing what God meant for you to do. You all with me, folks? I'm not trying to put another burden on you. I'm trying to put the burden that God put on you. What we steward. Number two, how we steward. Verse number two makes it very clear. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found what, friends? Faithful. Faithful. Word means trustworthy, dependable, that they can be relied upon. Can I ask you, friends, God has entrusted to you the Word of God. Can God depend on you with that? Do you use the Word of God in the way that He would expect? Can God trust you to proclaim the gospel to a world that needs Christ? If you say, well, Pastor, I don't know, then friends, you're missing your calling. Stop focusing on all the other stuff and start focusing on what God called you to do. You all with me, folks? Number one, dealing with perfectionism, number one, we need to consider our calling. You all with me, friends? And I can't do that for you. You need to do that for you. Specifically, every child of God, their calling is to serve Christ and to steward the mysteries of God, to share it, to proclaim it to a world that needs Christ. Can I just say, friends, at some point, John Utley will be dead in the grave if the Lord doesn't return. When I'm dead in the grave, it won't matter how nice this building looks. It won't matter the little things that I get done. It won't matter my graphic design skills or lack thereof. It won't matter how nice I keep our house or how nice our car looks. None of that will matter. But the people that I share the gospel with, that will matter. You all with me, folks? Consider your calling. Number two, consider your criticism. Look at verse number 3. He just talked about it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But look at 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is who, friends? The Lord. Consider, number one, the person that's judging you. Now, people that are perfectionistic, they very much tend to judge either themselves or allow other people to judge them. Here, Paul makes it very clear who's judging him. Look at it. Number one, he's not judged by others. Look at verse number 3. Now, that doesn't mean that other people don't judge him. As a matter of fact, other people do judge him, but he doesn't view it as important. Look at it, verse 3. Look at it, verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, guys, you're judging me. If you look at the whole context of 1 Corinthians, we don't have time to go through that. But the whole context of 1 Corinthians is this focus on them going and saying, oh, well, you're not that important. You're not that significant. You don't matter that much. Paul's saying, hey, it doesn't matter what you think of me. Can I say, friends? We ought to have that heart in our lives. You all with me? Doesn't matter what people think of me. Doesn't matter. I was talking to some pastor friends on social media this past week, and one of them was really discouraged. It was anonymous. I don't know who it was, but an anonymous post. But he was really discouraged. He was ready to quit because all these different things were going on in his church. And I reminded this pastor friend on Facebook how when God called Isaiah and called Jeremiah to serve, specifically with Isaiah and Jeremiah both, he said, hey, don't pay attention to what people think of you. You're serving me. You're serving me. Can I tell you, friends, the person that is our judge is not other people. Number two, the person that is our judge is not ourselves. Look at it, verse number 3. Consider it, verse number 3. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Catch it, the last phrase. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, guys, I'm not the one that's the judge. Listen, you're not the one that's the judge. I'm not the one that's the judge. I don't go in my life, by the way, nor should any of us, go in our lives and say, oh, well, you know, I'm not... You know, I measure up. I got it together. No. You are not the judge. Because, can I say, there's two things that will happen there. Either one, you will go and you'll beat yourself up for not being good enough. Right? Or two, you'll praise yourself for being better than you are. You all with me, friends? You all with me, folks? What do? When we judge ourselves, we always compare ourselves with someone else. Do we not? Oh, well, I'm not that bad of a pastor. I'm not that bad of a Christian. I'm not that bad at serving God. I mean, look at my neighbor. He doesn't even go to church. Right? Or, on the other side, when we're really down, when we're depressed, when we're discouraged, we go and we compare ourselves with the best person ever. Well, I don't measure up to the Apostle Paul, so I'm just a loser. Well, time out a second, friend. Who's the judge? You see it here. Who's the judge? The Lord. The Lord, look at it, verse number 4. He that judgeth me is the Lord. He's the one that's the judge, friends. So let's stop judging ourselves. Let's stop allowing the world to judge us and let's have him judge us. He's the one that knows what's right and wrong. He knows the inner
thoughts. He knows who we are. Number one, the person judging. Number two, the period judging. Look at verse number 5. Therefore, because the Lord's the one that judges, therefore, verse 5, look at it, judge nothing before the time. What's he saying? He's saying, hey guys, stop judging everything right now. What do we do sometimes, us perfectionist folks? What do? We judge ourselves. We judge our behavior. We judge how we act. We judge what we do before the time. Oh, well, I'm just a total failure. I'll never accomplish anything. Well, time out a second, friend. For one, if you judge that and you say, oh, I'll never accomplish anything, then you'll probably give up and you'll never accomplish anything. You with me, folks? Sometimes what has to happen is God has to work on us and we have to grow. We have to get better. We have to accomplish things. We have to move forward. And if you go and you say, oh, well, I'll just never accomplish anything. I give up. No, don't judge before the time. Don't judge before the time. Number two, if you judge too early and you're really doing pretty good at it, then what's the tendency? To let it slide. Oh, I already accomplished it. Look at how great I've done. Look at all the results I've accomplished. No, friend. It's a premature judgment. Don't judge before the time. If you do that, remember, it's required in stewards that a man be found what, friends? Faithful. What does that mean? That faithfulness is not a period in time. Faithfulness is looking at all of it together. What God will judge us for is not, oh, hey, well, yeah, you struggle, but you eventually got there. That's not what God's not so concerned about the struggle. God's also not concerned about, oh, well, you did pretty good most of the time, but then you quit at the end, but that's okay. No, then you're not faithful. Am I making sense here, friends? Don't have a premature judgment. Number two, look at God's perfect judgment, verse number 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Number one, God will reveal the hidden darkness. God will reveal what we really are on the inside. But number two, he'll reveal the hidden darkness. Continue on, verse number 5. And will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. By the way, can I just say, friends, number one, God reveals the hidden darkness. Number two, God reveals our heart's desire. But I don't want to neglect the last part of that verse, verse 5. Then shall every man receive praise of God. You know what that means? That means that sometimes we are harder judges than we're meant to be. Then shall every man receive praise of God. Consider your criticism. Consider who's the one that's the judge. The Lord's the judge. By the way, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the Lord, right? I'm not diminishing that in any way, but I am saying, friends, stop being the judge of yourself. God knows your struggles. As we sang earlier, we're just sinners saved by grace. And God knows what we're made of. God knows that we are dust, the Bible says in the book of Psalms. He realizes our frame. He knows what we're made of. He knows what we struggle with. We don't have a high priest that's not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows us. And he will judge us. But continue to be faithful. Do what you need to do now. Don't get discouraged. Don't get defeated. Don't give up. Continue. Number one, consider your calling. Number two, consider your criticism. Number three, consider your classing, your classification, if we will. Verse number 6, look at it. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. Catch it here. That ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That not one of you shall be puffed up for one against another. What's he saying here? He's saying, hey, I wrote these things. I'm writing these things to you. So number one, you stop externally classifying. Here's what I mean. Let's use an illustration here. Okay. Let's see here. Daniel, come on up here, brother. Come on up, buddy. All right. I know you're excited to be up here. All right. Daniel coming up here, and let's see, who else am I going to embarrass? Holly? Yeah. I know what's dangerous. I know it's dangerous. Till coming up here. Okay. You're not fighting or anything, man. You don't have to warm up, brother. Okay. Daniel, How long have you been a member of this church?
20 years.
20 years. Till, how long have you been a member of this church? 1 year. 1 year. Daniel, you're a deacon at the church, right?
Yes.
For now. All right, good. All right. Till's not a deacon, and that's fine. Here's the tendency. You all with me, folks? We can look at Daniel and be like, oh, Daniel's been here for 20 years. He's been here through the good times and the bad times. Till hasn't been here that long. Oh, look at Daniel. He's a deacon until, you know. He cleans toilets. He cleans toilets. By the way, praise the Lord for Till. Amen. You get what I'm saying here. And we can look and we say, oh, well, Daniel, man, look at him. Wow. I should have used someone besides Daniel, but. Oh, look at Daniel. And we look at Till and we say, oh, well, Till's just Till. No, friends. No, 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 no. He says, hey, I talked to Apollos. Apollos is the guy that's pastoring the Corinthian church, it seems. He says, hey, I told him that we need to help you guys to remember not to think of people above what you ought to think. Can I just say, friends, there is no person in this place that is at a higher level, myself included, than anyone else. You with me, folks? By the way, can I just say, if any church ever communicates, oh, well, the pastor's at another level than you, run from that church. Run from that church. That is a false teacher. Don't think of anybody more highly than what Scripture says. That's what Paul's saying. Paul, an apostle. The guy that started the Corinthian church. You all with me, folks? Don't think of me more highly. I'm just a servant. Just like anyone else. Thanks, guys. You can have a seat. External classification. You know why this is so important? You know why this matters? Because perfectionists, really all of us, we tend to classify people, do we not? And we will tend to judge ourselves based on these people. Yes? So we'll look at certain people and we'll be like, oh man, well, I don't measure up to them. And if we're a little depressed, we'll go and we'll look at that person and be like, oh man, I don't measure up to that person. I haven't been in ministry so long. I haven't been serving so long. I'm not quite as good as that person. We look at other people and when we're trying to lift ourselves up, when we're trying to lift ourselves up in pride, we can only say, oh, well, we're better than them. Not that I'm saying that about you, Till. But we do that sometimes, do we not? And we go and we judge each other. Friends, we are all on the same level at the cross. We are sinners saved by grace. Y'all with me, folks? There is no one that is at a higher level. Every one of us would have split hell wide open if not for Jesus. External classification. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Number one, why? Let's real quickly, and I'm running out of time, real quickly, why? Look at the few times that Apollos shows up. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, just one page back probably. Chapter 1, verse number 11 and 12. It says, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. I am of who? Apollos. I am of Cephas, another name for Peter. I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What's he saying here? If we externally classify, number one, what does that lead to? Number one, it leads to contentions. It leads to contentions. Arguments, battles, disagreements. We go and we decide that we're at this level. Oh, well, you're not at this level. Oh, well, you're not quite as good as I am because I was here in the bad days. Oh, I remember when everything was real tough. Who cares, Sir Jesus? Oh, well, I've been doing all of these different things for the Lord. I'm in charge of this ministry. I do that ministry. Who cares, Sir Jesus? It leads to contention. Number two, it leads to carnality. Chapter 3 and verse number 3. Look at it. Chapter 3, verse number 3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? What does carnal mean? Carnal means you're focused on the flesh. You're not focused on the Spirit. You're focused on your perception, what you think you know. And you and I, if we're honest, we know that we don't know. Our heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, know the heart. The only person that knows it is God. So stop classifying people. It leads to contention. It leads to carnality. Number three, it leads to confusion. Verse number seven, chapter number three. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. What's it saying, friends? Can I simplify this as much as possible? When we get focused on other people, oh, look at how Daniel serves. Oh, look at how Till serves. Oh, look at how Pastor serves. Then we lose sight of the one person that really gives the increase, and that's who, friends? God. Jesus. And we get confused and we get focused on these people. Oh, I just need to measure up to this person. Oh, I just need to measure up to that person. I need to be like him. I need to be like her. Can I tell you, friends, you don't need to be like them. You need to be like Christ. Stop externally classifying. Just follow Christ. Follow him. External classification. Number two, internal classification. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, look at it, verse number 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Catch the next phrase. He makes a transition from focus on others to that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Look at verse number 7. He gives three questions that build on each other. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hast not received it. Let's use an illustration if we can, please. I'm going to get one more person up here, okay? And I'm going to... Oh, man, I have no cash. Okay, good, I do have cash. All right, good. Oh, now somebody... Now you guys want to volunteer. I see how it goes. Okay, here you go. All right, I got a 20. All right, who wants to illustrate something? Josh, come on up. Of course, my son. Of course, my son wants to qualify. He never wants to be in the illustration unless money's involved. Okay. Okay, this is $20, Josh.
Yeah.
Real $20, okay?
$20.
There you go.
Thank you.
All right, good. No, he can't sit down now. I just gave you $20. No. Okay, he doesn't know this, okay? Okay. Now, Josh just got $20, yes?
Yeah.
Right? Did Josh do anything to get the $20?
No.
Not really. He received it.
He walked up
and he received it. Okay. Yes. You didn't do anything. Okay. He didn't do anything. Now let's imagine that Josh goes back to, he's sitting with Bubba today. Let's imagine he goes back to Bubba and is like, Bubba, I got $20. Look at me. I got $20. I'm better than you. You didn't get $20. Did you get $20? No, I got $20. Okay. Friends, who was the one that was gracious enough to provide Josh with $20? Me. I'm taking it back later, but yes. Me. Okay, yeah. You better spend that quick, buddy. I was the one that was gracious enough. Does that make sense? So why would Josh lift himself up for the thing that I gave him? Can I explain it this way, friends? Any gift, any talent, any ability, anything that you have ever accomplished in your life was because God allowed you to have it.
Amen.
Y'all with me? The car you have, the job you have, everything, the skills, the talents, everything you have is from God. So why would you lift yourself up and say, look at me, look at what I've done. Look at how perfect I've made everything in my life. No. It's not by you, it's by him. Y'all with me, folks? It's by him. It's all by him. Josh thinks you can have a seat. I'm just kidding. Sit down before I change my mind. All right. Number one, the who question. Look at it, verse number 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What's the idea here? He's saying, hey, who made you different from someone else? You that are lifting yourself up, that think you can do it all perfectly. Who made you any different from anybody else? God's the only one that gave you any talent that you have. God's the only one that gave you any ability. God's the only one that gave you anything. So stop lifting yourself up. The who question. Number two, the what question. Look at it, verse number 7. And what hast thou that thou dost not receive? He's saying, number one, hey, who made you any different? It was God. Number two, what do you have that you weren't given? Nothing. I was talking to the kids
this past weekend. Becky was at the marriage retreat, and Esther, we're eating lunch. It was Saturday. We're eating lunch, and Esther said, "Dad, did you know?" By the way, when Esther said, "Dad, did you know this is going to be good?" She said, "Dad, did you know that babies are born without any clothes on?" And I said, "Yeah, actually, I was there for every one of you." And she's like, "So you saw me without any clothes on?" I said, "Well, you did kind of poop and pee for like years, so." But the reality is, friends, every one of us come into this world with nothing. You all with me? And whatever we have, we've received from the Lord, from a gracious, good God that pours out His blessings upon us. You all with me, folks? So why, how can you go and say, "Oh, well, I measure up, I'm better than someone else because I do it perfectly, I do it right, they don't"? The who question, the what question, number three, the why question. Look at it, verse number 7. Look at it, finally, "Now if thou dost receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" He's saying, why do you boast? Why are you so lifting yourself up? Why are you so proud for the thing that God gave you? Can I just say, friends, a lot of times perfectionistic people, they have a lot of talents, they have a lot of skills. They're good at something, and that's why they tend to be try to be perfectionist about it. Right? So they want to do everything just as good as they possibly can. I enjoy construction. I like working on things. I like building things. And so I try to make things as good as I possibly can when I build something. But can I tell you, friends, if I'm not careful, I will do that not for God, but for me. So everyone one day looks back and says, "Oh, man, Pastor John, you know, he did all this." No, 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 friend. God did all this. God did all this. Whatever we receive in this church, in your life, in our ministries, in what we do, it's from Him. So consider your classification internally. Don't start lifting yourself up and thinking, "Look at all these things that I've done." Perfectionistic people tend to struggle with pride because it is, in a sense, a pride thing. That's where it's coming from. You want to get everything perfect. So in a sense, you can go and be like, "Look at how good I did." Can I tell you, friend, if you're falling into that, don't fall there. Don't go there. By the way, can I just say, there's one sin that over and over and over and over and over again, God says, "You have this sin, I will fight you." It's pride. Pride. The external classification. Number 2, the internal classification. I need to close. I'm out of time. Number three, the supernatural classification. Look at it. Verse number 6. One more time. We skipped over this phrase, but it's so important we can't skip over it. Look at verse 6. "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above," what's the next phrase? "That which is written." Can I wrap this all up into a bow? How should we classify? How should we qualify? By what the Word of God says. You all with me, folks? By what this says. Not by our opinions, not by our thoughts, not by our perception, not by who seems like they have it together, not by their talents, not by our talents, not by our abilities, not by any of that stuff, but by the Word of God. This is what we're judged by. This is everything to us. You all with me, folks? This is everything. So if you struggle with perfectionism in your life, in your home, you go and you think, "Okay, everything in the home needs to be perfect all the time." Time out a second. Does it line up with God's Word? If it doesn't, then that is not the classification. That is not the qualification. That is not what you're judged by. Cast those things aside and build your life upon the Word of God. Am I making sense, friends? This is everything to us. We are people of the book, are we not? This is what our foundation is. So stop looking to yourself. Stop looking to others. And look to the Word of God that has everything that we need for life and godliness. Look to Him. Look to Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. In fact, next to the piano. Two very, very simple questions, and I know time is escaping us. First question is this, very simply, with the focus of this message. And you would say, Pastor, in some way in my life, with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, I don't want to embarrass anybody. Pastor, in my life, I've struggled with the sin of perfectionism. I tend to lift myself up to pride. I tend to focus on myself. And Pastor, there's some things in my life that need to change, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. Pastor, I'm going to work on it, and I want you to pray for me. If that's you, would you lift your hand up? There's some things in my life that need to change, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to focus on Him. Good, thank you. Good number of hands. Listen, folks, raising a hand in a service is great, but you practically taking these things and applying to them to your life is far better. Look to Him. Look to Him. Consider your calling. Why did God? What does God have for you in your life? God wants you to serve Him. God wants you to steward the Word of God. Focus on those things. Some things may not be able to be done quite perfectly, so you can do those things perfectly. Perfectionism really, a lot of times, is not problem of doing things right. Perfectionism is a problem of doing the wrong things right. Get the right things right. Consider your calling. Consider your criticism. Consider your classification. Put yourself where you need to be. Let's all stand. Let's go before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, you know the hands. You know the hearts. You know what's going on in each circumstance, in each situation. I pray, Father, that you would touch these ones that were honest enough to raise their hand and say, hey, I need prayer. There's some things in my life that I've been trying to do. I've been trying to lift myself up. I've been focused on others. I've been focused on all these things. Lord, I just need to look to you. I need to move forward. I need to be faithful. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in the things that matter and the things that don't matter so much, that the things that aren't that important, the things that aren't that valuable, we can lay them aside so we can do that which matters. Lord, I'm reminded again of Martha that was careful and cumbered about many things, but one thing was needful. And Mary chose that one thing. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be focused on the one thing that matters. You. Strengthen us in these things, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray it all. As Becky plays, here's what I want us to do. For those of us that raised your hands, or perhaps those that didn't raise your hand, but you thought it in your heart, right now, you go before the Lord. Here's the reality of it, friends. The reality of it is that perfectionism is pride. It's not a nature. It's not your tendency. It's not your habit. It's not just who you are. Oh, well, it's okay. No, it's pride. You've lifted yourself up to the place where you think you can be perfect, and none of us can be. So there needs to be something in our heart that says, hey, you know what? God, I know I won't measure up. I know I don't measure up. After I've done all, I'm still an unprofitable servant because I did what you told me to do. Lord, I want to focus on what matters, though, on what's eternal, on what lasts. Lord, help me to not focus on all this other stuff that doesn't matter. Help me to focus on what does. Listen, friend, you pour your heart out to the Lord with that. You cast your burden upon Him. You confess and forsake the sin of pride. You agree with God about it and you remove it from your life. Then God promises that you will have mercy. You will have strength. You will have help to move forward from the burden of perfectionism. Right now. Do that. Wherever you're standing, wherever you are, do that. If you want to come forward and pray, I'd be glad to pray with you. You want to pray in your seat, that's perfectly fine. But seek God right now. Right now. sing the chorus to the song that Becky's playing. Sing it from your heart as a testimony to the Lord. He is so precious.
Jesus is precious. He is so precious. Jesus is precious to me.
And He is my Savior.
And He is my Savior.
He's Lord.
He's Lord and my Master. Jesus is precious to me.
Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we truly are acknowledging that You are precious to us. But Lord, help us not to just think that You are something that's precious to us, but You are the thing that's precious to us. Help us not to just make You a priority, but the priority. Lord, help us to leave this place challenged and stirred to focus on what truly matters. You. Strengthen us in these things, we pray. Encourage those that have struggled with this behavior. Lord, help us now to examine it in the light of Scripture and to move forward in victory. In the name of Jesus, we claim it by Your power and by Your blood. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. Make your plans to be back tonight. Don't forget.